in the tradition of the Catholic Church. The title confessor designates someone of both heroic personal virtue and deep spiritual experience. Confessors confess their faith in Christ before the whole world, first of all, by their Christian witness, but also by their writing and by their preaching. Unlike the red martyrs who shed their blood for the sake of Christ, these hero confessors of the faith live a kind of white martyrdom. Confessors, with no thought for themselves, generously pour out their entire lives out of love for God and neighbor. When alive on this earth, their good example is honored by the faithful. After death, God approves of this veneration by working wondrous miracles through their prayerful intercession. Blessed John Paul II, who in some months will be proclaimed a saint, is most obviously such a confessor. Caro Yosef Watiwa was throughout his long life a faithful Catholic Christian. He always loved Jesus Christ, but he also had many interests and diverse enthusiasms. As a youth, he enjoyed school. He enjoyed sports. He had an abiding interest in poetry, and most especially in the theater. And he always had an enormous capacity for friendship. His great heart was certainly wounded by the death of a baby sister, by the early loss of his mother, by the loss of his beloved older brother, and finally, by the death of his dear father, who in so many ways was his emotional anchor. It was as if this young man's soul was being prepared to finally be filled and even ravished by a deep experience of the living and eternal God. Watiwa lived through all the horrors of World War II and the unspeakable brutalities of the Nazi occupation. He studied for the priesthood in secret with other seminarians, hiding in the cellar of their archbishop's home. Steeped in all the rich intensity of Polish Catholicism, his personal experience of priestly ordination seemed almost to brand the life of Christ upon Kiro Watiwa's own life. Through the grace of holy orders, he was configured to the Lord. A sacramental transformation took place, which was indelible and unrepeatable. Holy orders empowered a new relationship with both Christ the head and with the members of his body, which is the church, that a priest is ordained to serve. Father Watiwa deeply embraced this transforming charism of the priesthood. He consciously imitated the kenosis, the self-giving, the self-emptying, the endlessly generous self-sacrifice of Christ. His further studies in Rome not only expanded his considerable intellectual gifts, but also deepened his growing hunger for greater mystical experience. This personal journey in learning and in prayer in no way impeded his subsequent ministry back home in Poland, serving both in parishes and in schools. His relationship with the Lord made him become even more himself. His inner experience of God only intensified his external relationships with the world and with all those he served. He was certainly a true extrovert. That is, someone who is energized by other people. He always loved and enjoyed being with people. He savored nature. He relished physical activity and delighted in singing and debating, especially with the young. He skillfully negotiated all the many challenging perils of ministry as a Catholic priest in communist Poland. The church recognized his enormous abilities and made him first a bishop, then an archbishop, and finally a cardinal. In the face of communism's brutality, sheer incompetence, and profound cynicism, Caro Cardinal Wojtyła preached Jesus Christ, proclaiming over and over again, and in many bold and convincing ways, that Poland never could and never would be both godless and Polish. It was manifest grace that God had so well prepared him to serve as the vicar of Christ, the bishop of Rome, and the chief shepherd of the universal church. At the end of his inaugural mass as supreme pontiff, John Paul II marched to the very edge of the sanctuary platform before the assembled multitudes, facing out to St. Peter's Square, facing out to the city of Rome, and really facing out to the entire world. He lifted high the image of the crucified affixed to his pastoral staff. In the name of God, the Holy Father admonished the entire church, "Be not afraid. Open your doors wide to Christ." In his many and extraordinary evangelical visits around the world, actually to 129 different nations, beginning with his visit to Mexico and to the glorious shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe, John Paul II preached the gospel, confronted evil, reaffirmed Roman Catholic tradition, comforted the sick, encouraged priests and religious. In his first pastoral visit back to Poland, his inspiring presence and unshakable faith began a process that would change world history. The commissars of Warsaw and Moscow began to tremble in terror as God's people found the confidence to rise up in faith. The KBG and their criminal collaborators later tried to murder our Pope. But Our Lady of Fatima preserved his life, and her immaculate heart was to triumph over the entrenched evil and intimidating power of atheistic communism. The Pope was never afraid to challenge any wicked government, the mafia, drug lords, and all those who exploited the poor and the weak. Once preaching to the Catholics of America, he used these bold words, which perhaps ring even more true today. "We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between Christ and the antichrist. This confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. It is therefore a part of God's plan, and it must be a trial which the church must take up and face courageously. Our Holy Father also frequently reached out to our separated Christian brethren, to people of other religions, and even to unbelievers. He felt strongly inspired by God to announce the good news to the young, especially at those life-changing World Youth Days. He was also a good shepherd to the Diocese of Rome, whose parishes and schools, seminaries and hospitals he regularly visited with enthusiastic zeal. Our more recent memories of him may be that of an ill and aging pope, but I and many others can also remember a relatively young and vigorous pope who in his first years of his long pontificate climbed up mountains and skied down slopes, and who knew how to kick a soccer ball, and who loved to sing, tell stories, and tell jokes. His intellectual gifts were extraordinarily prodigious. His encyclicals and books, his homilies and addresses will certainly be studied and savored among the great treasures of Catholic learning and spirituality. Now, please do remember that the appointment of bishops has never been held as an infallible pontifical act. For better or for worse, John Paul did, in fact, appoint me as a bishop of the Catholic Church. Oh. I have. Folks, I have personal and unforgettable memories of this holy and truly awesome man. I was privileged to meet him at both private and at general audiences in the papal residence. I was blessed to witness the intensity of his prayer early in the morning at Mass in his small private chapel, and his unassuming charm and enormous good humor at lunch in his rather modest dining room. The year before he died, as his health had greatly deteriorated, I actually sat next to him as he asked me about you, the Diocese of Peoria. I don't think any of us can ever forget his last public appearance at his window high above St. Peter's Square. Despite tremendous effort, his mouth could no longer form any words. But perhaps by his silence, by his faith-filled participation in the suffering of Christ, by his witness to the faith in the face of grave illness and the near approach of death, he communicated with even greater eloquence than any words he may have spoken, had God so allowed. On the very last day of his life, he was still able to write on a tablet. He used this method to one last time communicate the motto of his entire pontificate: Totus tuus, all for you, all for our Blessed Lady. John Paul II, during his pontificate, canonized 483 saints. On Mercy Sunday in the coming year, he will be proclaimed Saint John Paul II. He certainly should also be called Saint John Paul the Great. He was manifestly one of the great confessors of our Holy Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church. As we venerate the precious relic of his blood, we need also remember that the incarnation of Jesus Christ has forever changed the reality of all human flesh and blood. In Christ, God became a part of we are, so that in Christ we might become a part of who God is. In Jesus, God shared in our humanity, so that in Jesus we could share in God's own divinity. And Christ is risen. Christ is truly risen. And so in the glory of the resurrection and the ascension, our human flesh and blood are now and forever intrinsically united to the Godhead, because Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father. On the last day, we shall all rise again in the flesh, when the Lord shall come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. So in this life, may we all strive with renewed commitment and energy to imitate the unwavering faith, the intense love, the generous service of John Paul II, the great confessor of our faith. Because like John Paul, we too are all called to be saints. That is, men and women who know the Lord, whose lives have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, people born again in this life through God's great love and mercy, and called in the world to come to the bliss and the beatific vision of seeing our good God face to face. That is our Christian vocation. That is our eternal destiny in grace. So as we honor John Paul's heroic witness and reverence his holy relic, let us ask him to pray with us and for us. John Paul II, faithful son of Poland, faithful priest and faithful bishop, faithful pope and faithful confessor, pray for us.